Mark romance. You know, that's often why letters from history are published. They give an insight and a perspective into historical events that just writing about those histories doesn't do. The letters reveal real human stories in a wonderful way, in a meaningful way. And this letter, this is a letter. Paul's writing is a letter to the Colossians. Paul, as a man, writes to a group of believers in another part of the world. You know, one of the things about this, you read this simple closing where he goes through the names of various people. He says certain things about those various people. For me, it's one of the reminders of the historicity of God's Word. It's one of the simple reminders that God's Word is real history. Because I think if somebody was going to fabricate a religion, you know, make up Christianity, then you wouldn't get letters like this. You'd get a big theological statement, or you'd get profound poetry or something. But what we read in this is a letter. It's a very human document. Yes, it's God's Word, but it's human. It's written through a person. You know, here he names a whole bunch of people, and those names come up in other parts of the New Testament, in other letters, in other writings. Again, I think if someone was going to fabricate Christianity, it would be so hard to create different letters naming these different people. It's too kind of natural and too elaborate to be a hoax. It's just real writing from real people to real people in real places. In fact, I wrote it this way. It's about real people in real places, writing to real people in real places through real people. Paul writes to Colossae, to people he names, and he sends the letter through people he names. And those names come up again in other places. A wonderful reminder that what we're reading is truth. It's writing that we can rely upon. It's real history. And in these writings, we meet the person of Jesus Christ, and we're reminded that he is real history, and he is real, and he can rely upon him. As we close this letter to the Colossians, and Paul addresses himself in a real way to these real people, I just want to look at this as a reminder that the same God who is at work in the lives of these people, the same God is at work through the same transforming grace in the lives of the same kind of ordinary people today. That's what I think some of this reminds us, that the God who is at work through the transforming gospel in the lives of ordinary people is doing exactly the same thing today. The same God is at work through our ordinary lives, transforming us by his grace. I want to do it just really by way of four character studies. There's a lot of people named here, but I just want to look at four of the named people and think about them and what we learn from them about God's transforming grace in ordinary lives. You might feel inspired to think about some of the other names here or some of the other things that are said, but I just want to pick up on four people. The first is the very first named in verse 7. Tychicus, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus becomes for us, I suggest, a picture of servanthood, the gospel of servanthood. And he's a reminder that small service for Christ is truly great. Think about what Paul is doing here with Tychicus. It's quite apparent that Tychicus is the one who carries the letter from Paul to the church at Colossae. Tychicus, you see, had been with Paul, it appears, for some time. Paul now is most likely in his imprisonment in Rome, and he writes letters to the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae. The end of this notes that he writes a letter to a place called Laodicea, and there's debate about what that letter is. Some say it could actually be the same letter as the letter to the Ephesians. Don't have time for that this morning, but he writes letters. And he also writes that very short letter to the man called Philemon. And Paul is writing as a man who's ever concerned, ever pastoral about the life of the church, the body of Christ, its joys and its struggles. And so as he writes this precious letter, who would he send? He must send someone who he can trust. He must send someone who'll do the work to get the job done. And so he chooses Tychicus. Tychicus is a man who is already experienced in hard service. He's been with Paul from Macedonia to Jerusalem, probably with Paul when he was arrested, probably with Paul in his imprisonment in Caesarea and a number of trials, and even possibly on the journey to Rome. Tychicus has probably been through all of this with Paul. The shipwreck at sea on the way to Rome, maybe Tychicus was there. And now he's being asked to take this letter. And the letter itself is a wonderful expression of Paul's care for the church. He wants Tychicus to take that letter and to convey to the church at Colossae what's going on with Paul and to encourage their hearts. He's more than just the bearer of a letter. By this act, he's a bond in the body of Christ. But think about what he would have to do to take the letter, you see. I talked about letters having been written, posted, taken in a mail van to arrive at my place. Now you see it's so simple. We just type a few words and push a button, and it can go anywhere in the world. But can you imagine what this guy would have had to do to get Paul's letter from Rome to Colossae? If you look on a map and trace that journey, it would look something like this. He would have to walk across Italy. He'd have to get a ship and sail across the Adriatic Sea. Then he'd have to walk across Greece. Then he'd have to get another ship and sail across the Aegean Sea. And then arriving at land in Asia Minor, he would have to walk about 160 kilometers to get to Colossae. Don't you think that's a beautiful thing? Carrying this letter to bless the church at Colossae, and the letter that he carries are all the words we have been studying that testify in a way incomparable to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tychicus did this small and unspectacular service, but what a blessing, you see, because not only was the church at Colossae blessed, but through the ages, the church has been blessed right down to us, that we can still read these wonderful words of Christ and the call to walk in him and know him, because this man took that journey to carry this piece of paper or parchment. You see that? What an example of servanthood he is. Small service for Christ can be truly great. He didn't write the letter, but he carried it. Paul wrote these great words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Tychicus was part of the work as he carried it. There's a reminder, I suggest, with this man too, that not only small service for Christ is truly great, but small service for Christ can sometimes lead to greater service. There's a reference later to Tychicus in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, where Paul is sending Tychicus to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, and he's saying, when Tychicus or another man gets there, then Timothy, you come to me. What that would mean is that whoever arrived there so that Timothy could travel back to Rome to be with Paul would actually take up Timothy's responsibilities and have oversight and care for the church in Ephesus. So the possibility is, you see, that Tychicus was then functioning as a pastor. Ever think about it? But that's what it looks like. And so my reminder again, that Tychicus is a faithful servant who was willing and ready to serve in all kinds of ways, was then given greater responsibility in the life of the church and for the sake of the gospel. And he can do that in our lives too, as we find those small ways to serve, that we just be faithful where we are with what God has given us to do. He can use us in those places and maybe open up other things that he wants for us to do. Sometimes we can be very worldly and we can just say, I want to do that great thing, or I want to be known and seen in these ways. But the call of the gospel is to servanthood, saying, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord, and let him take care of the rest. Well, that's Tychicus. Second character here is in verse 9, Onesimus. I suggest here is a picture of the gospel of transformation. Who is Onesimus? Well, we know who he is, because that other little letter that Paul wrote to the man Philemon, a very personal document to one man, Philemon, concerns this man, Onesimus. We've talked about him before. Philemon lived in Colossae, and he was a slave owner. He had slaves, and Onesimus was one of them. But as we read Philemon, we come to understand that Onesimus had probably robbed from his master and he had run away and grieved his master. But by God's grace, as Onesimus ran away, he somehow ended up in Rome, and he ended up in relationship with Paul, and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful grace. And so the letter to Philemon is written by Paul saying to Philemon, the master of Onesimus, yes, Onesimus wronged you, but now he's coming back. He's a new man in Christ. Receive him as a brother. And so in verse 9, we're reminded about him, and see how Paul describes him. Coming with Tychicus, bearing that letter, is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. What a wonderful picture of the power of the gospel to transform life. Onesimus, who Paul describes actually in Philemon, rather harshly, in verse 11 of Philemon, he says about Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you. But now, and by now he means as the gospel has changed his life, he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus has become an important person in the body of Christ. When I spoke about slavery from chapter 4, I reminded us about Onesimus, that the way that Paul talks about Onesimus and the way that he treats him as a slave, I think shows the seed of the power of the gospel for social transformation. Even in this little conversation about Onesimus is the application of the gospel that actually ultimately dealt with slavery in centuries to come. You see, because when Paul talks about Onesimus, he obliterates all social distinctions. And he refers to a slave as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That's what the gospel does. You see, it upturns social distinctions. It makes a people one in Christ, no matter who we are or what our background. Whether we're poor or outcast or without worldly advantage, no matter what our abilities or our talents are, no matter what our sins or our moral failures, makes us all equal. There's a lovely little story that kind of illustrates that point. It was an auction. An auction on a violin was being sold. And the auctioneer pulled the bid all the people would do on the old violin. And so he said, "Don't want going twice." It was just about to go. And the old man stood up, grabbed the violin, said, "What am I doing? $3,000. See, in the end, it wasn't the violin. It was the one who played it. The story as it's told is said the difference was the touch of the master's hand. See, that's the gospel in our lives. All of us feel like the dusty, broken, scarred old violin. But when Christ takes hold of our lives, he can do things for his glory. You know, you know your own heart, and you know that sense of struggle with who you are and your sins and your failures and your lot in life. Jesus knows all of that. That's not what our focus should be. Our focus is on him and how he loves us and how he's committed to us to do his will in our lives. Even his will in our lives may not be flash in the eyes of the world, but it's glorious before the Lord of heaven and earth. Transforming gospel of Christ. Third picture for us then, as we leave Onesimus, is the gospel of reconciliation and growth. There's another person mentioned here in verse 10. Not Aristarchus, but Mark. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, you could pass over those words, but they're actually very meaningful words. Those words, if he comes to you, welcome him, because if you go back to the book of Acts, you read that Paul and Mark had a falling out. Mark had been with Paul, a fellow traveler and servant of the gospel, but it appears that Mark found the going too tough, and he left Paul. And Paul was not happy about that. And then a bit later on, there was a dispute about Mark going on with Paul. Paul didn't want him, so Barnabas and Mark went off, and Paul went off, and they went in different directions. So what you get there is a bit of a, in the lives of great Christians, you get a bust up. A very human bust up. So there's a glorious thing here, because it's clear that over time the gospel brings reconciliation between them. And so Paul's instruction about Mark is, if he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, we're reconciled. The gospel has brought us back together, and we're on the same team. We're on Team Jesus. That's a wonderful reminder to us. And Mark, you know, who I guess kind of mucked up. By the power of the gospel, by God's transforming grace, is brought back in, he's reconciled. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul need Mark, that one. And Mark, of course, becomes the one who writes the gospel of Mark. See that glory? The gospel of reconciliation and grace. Too often believers have divisions over things that are not of great importance. That's why I think Peter writes in his letter, "Love covers a multitude of sins." Don't let division come if it's not necessary. There are more important things. The important thing is Christ, the glory of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, greater thing, that's greater than any of us in our own preferences or desires. The largeness of Christ and his cause is the thing that should dominate, and the thing that can call us to reconcile in the certain story. For the last character study, concerns the gospel of single-mindedness, and I just want to talk about the man of Ephesus, verse 12. Look at this lovely testimony to this man. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. It's most likely that Epaphras was actually the founder of the church at Colossae. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, we read about him there as well. Paul is talking about the gospel, and then he said in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, serving the gospel, being used of the Lord to establish this church. Now again with Paul, and it appears that Epaphras probably traveled from Colossae all the way to Paul to share with Paul what was going on in the church and also to raise some concern about some troubling theology that was coming. And that's part of why Paul writes a pastoral letter back to them to deal with those things. That's another wonderful synergy going on there. But what's striking about Epaphras, I suggest, is his single-mindedness for the people of Christ. See what Paul says about him again in this last section, verse 12. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Again, easily overlooked, but to say he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, what an insight. Always struggling, in the original, that word is the word we've referenced before, the word agonizomai. You see, hear the word agonize in there? When it says he's always struggling, it means he is really laboring, sweating in his prayers for your sake. That reflects a beautiful heart, a heart committed to the cause of Christ. And it's also a reminder to us of prayer itself, a reminder that prayer is not inconsequential. Prayer is a work, significant in the body of Christ. It's a labor that God owns and uses. And here Epaphras, in his single-mindedness for the gospel and for the church, is agonizing in prayer for their sake. He doesn't appear to us as a man who was really caring for himself, but only for the church, for its protection, for the upholding of the truth, for their godliness, for their knowledge of Christ. A simple call there to us. As we think about a man like Epaphras, what is it that we're single-minded about? And how does that evidence itself in our lives? Well, there's four character studies of transforming grace in ordinary lives. I just want to make these three comments or applications as we close. The first is the makeup of the church. Just those four, there are others here, but those four just remind us of the glory that the church, the body of Christ, is made up of all kinds of people. That's just a wonderful thing. All kinds of people in the body. People with all kinds of backgrounds. All kinds of histories. All kinds of stories. All kinds of mess and sin and brokenness. God brings them all into his church. And he works in our lives. And he molds us and he uses each one of us. Everybody in the body of Christ has gifts and abilities and personalities and characteristics that he uses. Not one is unnecessary. You need to remember that about yourself if you doubt or question. I love these words in 1 Corinthians and this other letter to the church at Corinth. At the beginning, Paul writes these words, reminding them of who they were and are. 1 Corinthians 1:26, 4, he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." When he says he chose the things that are not, I think that's me. This is what he does for his own glory. The makeup of the church. Second is the power of the church. What is it that makes the difference through all our frail and broken lives? Well, the key is right there as we consider Tychicus. Verse 7, he is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. The last three words are the key words, in the Lord. There's where the power in the life of the church is. There is where the transforming grace and power is. It is in the Lord. It is when we are connected with Christ. It's when our lives are rooted in Him. And this is what Paul said in this letter. Remember, chapter 1 has this unparalleled statement concerning Christ that we read at the beginning of worship, that we read as a corporate reading. And then Paul says, chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Don't be taken captive by falsehood. Be taken captive by Christ. Let your whole life be rooted in your relationship with Him. He's the source of life. He's the transforming power and the transforming grace. But our lives, we get shifted off course, we get drawn away, we get busy, we get distracted, and we lose the most precious thing of all, to be ground in Christ. And we lose our connection with Him, the vine, and we lose our power and our strength. That's what made the difference in the lives of these people. He's the source of our life. He must be our greatest love. The last thing is the need of the church. The need of the church is for servants like these. Every one of them a servant of the gospel, single-minded for Christ, servants who were like Christ, so transformed by Him, willing to give themselves and their lives for Him, faithful, loyal, single-minded, hardworking, who were possessed of a vision for something larger than the passing concerns of this short life. That's what His grace calls us to be, transformed by a vision for something larger than the passing concerns of this life. Let's pray. Thank You for Your word again this morning. Lord, let it transform our lives. We know how much transforming we still need, but we thank You that You do it through Christ. And we just call to Him again and pray that we would find our life and our growth and our grace in Him. Thank You for these of whom we have talked about this morning. Part of the beginnings of the church and its growth and its life, on whose shoulders we stand now today and are blessed by them. And thank You for the gospel of Jesus they have brought to us. In His name we pray. Amen.